our hands up right now. Wherever you're standing, why don't you just begin to speak victory right now? In the name of Jesus, I speak victory over my family. I speak victory over my house, Lord. I speak victory over my trials, my situations. In the name that is above every name, Lord, let our faith begin to rise here today. Let our faith begin to build in the name of Jesus. I speak victory, Lord. Yes, I speak victory. Yes, yes, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. How many love what you feel in the house here today? Amen. How many are thankful for what you feel here today? Amen. Just a few announcements. As some of you make your way back to your seat, keep pastor in your prayers. Amen. How many love your pastor? We are blessed with excellence. Amen. Keep him in your prayers and his family. We are a blessed church. Amen. Amen. Just a few announcements. Everybody say, after service. There is food after church today. Everyone is asked that you can stay and eat if you would like after service today. And then ladies who are going to ladies' conference this Friday and are driving down Friday 8 in the a.m., please be here at the church by 7 a.m. Also, if you haven't paid for your hotel, please do so this week. And ladies' prayer will not be tomorrow, as it usually is on the first Monday, but it will be the following Monday, September 11th, due to the holiday. September 16th, from 9 to 5, there will be a table set up for Inspirations Point at the Hope Runs Here Awareness Campaign in Wasion. We are asking for some donations of bottled water, Gatorade, baked goods. If you can help or you want to help, please see Sister Donna. She's in the back. Please see her if you have any donations. Then September 19th, we will be having our 65 and older get together here at the church at 11 a.m. Please see Sister Helen for more details about that. And are they excited for that? Amen. A couple of them. Amen. They are now. Amen, amen. If we could have the ushers come to the front. And as they continue to minister to us and as we continue to worship, this is another form of worship. Let's come and give unto the Lord. But before we do, let's pray and ask God to bless us. Lord, we come before you. We ask that you bless the gift and the giver today. We ask that you touch us in a mighty way, that you can move in this place. And we thank you for what we feel and what you have in store for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said in Jesus' name. Amen. Come and give unto the Lord. Greet somebody. Let them know you're happy to see them here at Turning Point Church. Amen. Thank you.
Amen, church. The word of God says that the Lord is my light and he's my salvation. So because of this, I have no reason to fear. God is sovereign. God is good. God is on the throne. We're going to rejoice in his presence. His is all power. You can rest assured.
Final say.
Listen, no matter what.
came in this place facing, no matter how big or how small your problem is, you're in the presence of an almighty God who sees you. He knows exactly where you're at. So you have no reason to fear. You have no reason to be afraid. God, we can trust in you. Lord, we can put our faith in you alone, God, because you don't fail. Thank you, Jesus. Just make that your prayer today. God, I have no reason to fear. God, I'm safe in your arms, Lord. Let him turn it in your favor. God's still proving himself in my life, that I don't have to fear, that I don't have to be afraid. Come on, we have confidence in our God today, do we not? Amen. You know, I'm thankful that God is still investing in the future. As a student at IBC, I'm just thankful for God's investment in my life personally. But I take it as encouragement to see everyone up here, even those in the sound booth, to know that God is still investing in the future and that he still has a word and it's still going to be preached. And I'm thankful for that word today. So before we move forward, I'm just going to introduce our speakers for the day. Our first slot's going to, his name is William Atwood. He's from Chicago, Illinois. He's a junior at IBC. We all love Will. Everyone knows who Will is. If you don't know who Will is, you need to meet him. He's a great guy. And then following William, we're going to hear from Tyler Spence. He's our drummer today. He's from Indianapolis, Indiana. And he's a senior at IBC. And I'm just thankful to have them both here today. I know that these men are intentional. They hear from the Lord. And I know that God's given them a word. So as William comes up, let's just show them love. Let's show them support. You know, it's okay to clap. It's okay to, you know, jump. If you run the aisles, I might run them with you. So thank you for supporting IBC, and let's hear it from Will as he comes.
Hello. Praise the Lord. I would like to thank the pastor, well, and hope that he gets well soon, for this opportunity, and also Blaze for inviting us here. I've been here a couple times, so you guys know me a little bit. And thank you, God, for you guys have always been very kind, very welcoming to IBC students and myself, who's been here like four times. And we will be, if you want to turn with me to Numbers 16 for our verse today. And let's start with prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the service today. God, I pray that you would have your way. Lord, that you would speak today, God. It wouldn't be me, but it would be you. Lord, have your way. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so today we are going to be going to... So this is Numbers. This is Moses. I'll just read and then explain it afterwards. But now Korah, the son of Izhar, and the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, and On, and the sons of Pelah, and the sons of Reuben, took men. So basically a lot of people all took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, and men of renown. So not random people. This isn't like a ragtag group of Israelites. This is the people, like the big dogs of Israel, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And Moses heard it, and he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah, unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will shew you shew who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. So this is a, you guys can sit down if you want. But this is a pretty familiar image within the Bible. As Cadence was talking about before, there's a lot of times in the Bible where the very thing that God promises, and Moses was told over and over and over again that he was the ordained leader of Israel. But, I mean, you say that. God says that. But then, literally all of Israel, it says later that all of Israel was against Moses. Like, okay, I'm leader of Israel. Then why is Israel not following me? Why is Israel actually trying to usurp my power? And so that's a very familiar Job. Like Job, he lived righteous, and if you live righteous, bad things aren't, like, you're supposed to have a good life. And so that very thing is taken away from him. And she talked about Joseph. Joseph had the promise, but he was supposed to be a king and ends up in prison. Those are two very different things. So what that's a very familiar thing. And what is Moses' response to the promise of God being challenged in his life? It is to surrender it to God, to believe that God will be faithful to that situation. So he's acting on his belief in God's faithfulness rather than trying to defend himself or anything else. And this isn't really a new concept to Moses because as you see in Exodus, I'm going to other verse, Exodus 14. This is at the Red Sea when Moses was leading Israel out of bondage, slavery in Egypt. And so he followed God's word to deliver the Israelites out of Israel. And when Moses drew nigh, Pharaoh had let the Israelites out of Israel, out of bondage, but then he's chasing them again. And so Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it has been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which ye will show you to this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So what we see is, it's a similar situation if you think about it. God had promised them that he would pull them out of Israel. But, okay, you say that, but then why does it seem like we're about to die? Why is this army about to kill us if God is defending us? That would be the moment getting released from Israel would be like, okay, everything's going to be fine forever. And you're never going to face any other trial, but then look at that. That would be very concerning. But what is Moses' response is, don't look at the army. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, because God will be faithful. And so what he's really saying is, give God a chance to prove his faithfulness to you, because he will be faithful. He's basing his response in his knowledge of God's ability to do what he said, and his character that he will do what he said. And he's right. He is more right than the Israelites, who are like, and this is Israel's biggest problem. They do it every time. That's like the first five books of the Bible. Whenever they get to a place of trial, instead of acting on a belief of God's faithfulness, they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a second here. I see the situation. I know what God's promised, but what if God's not faithful? What if he doesn't actually come through? Well, let's take a second. Let's think about this. And Moses is always just like, guys, we've been through this like 20 times at this point. Just please give God a chance to prove his faithfulness. And he had proved his faithfulness. And this is the Red Sea. And the Israelites, they doubt and they fear, but God still proves that he is faithful. God delivers them from this. This is the response of Moses every time that he sees a contradiction of God's promise in his life. He just says, I'm just going to stand still and trust in God. I'm just going to see his salvation, because he knows that it will come to pass. And this is what you see in the rebellion that he is facing in the verse that we talked about before. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't, imagine being Moses' servant on that day. You're just like, Moses, Moses, Moses. There's literally like the entire nation is coming to make you not be leader anymore, probably kill you. What are you going to do? And he's just like, well, I'm just going to chill out, let God deal with that. I'm just going to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord because God is faithful. So he just went with that. I'm just going to go with that. I'm just going to let God deal with this situation because he recognized that it was not him that got him to that place of leadership in the first place. I mean, he was just a guy on a mountain. He was a shepherd, like on a mountain. And then God literally appeared to him in fire and was like, hey, go do this, do that. So there was no way he could have gotten there without God. So he recognized that he had no ability to keep himself there because he didn't get himself there in the first place. And so that is the same response that we must have today when we see challenges to what is God's doing in our life. We must always say, just wait and see the salvation of the Lord and act. Our action should always be with a belief that God will be faithful. He does have the ability to do what he has promised in your life. And so what will you do in the face of your trial today? What will you say? And let us pray as the next speaker comes. Thank you, Lord, for this time today. Thank you for your word, God, that you have given us these examples of how we should live, that you will always be faithful. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your promises to us. Thank you for always interacting with us and with your mercy, even when we don't trust in you, that you are still faithful. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. What a word. Amen. I just want to say I consider it a great honor to be here today. We give honor to your pastor, to the ministry of this church. We are very thankful for the leadership in our lives. Amen. Now, if you're in the morning teaching sessions, you would know there's been a consistent theme through all the messages today. And praise God, I'm going to continue that theme in my preaching. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting at verse 1. And it says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. We're going to skip down to verse 11. And it says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. If we could all bow our heads and pray, we want the Lord's will to be done. Amen. God's trying to reach to someone today. He's trying to tell someone that there is a waiting period, but there's going to be a blessing at the end of the waiting period. Amen. If we could all bow our heads and pray. Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today, God. Lord, we thank you for your word, God. Your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, God. We pray that you'd have your way. Help us to receive your word that you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I'm an Indiana kid, okay? So, I'm your neighbor. I'm your neighbor. So, we know about corn, right? Indiana's a corn state. That's what everyone thinks about Indiana. So there's nothing really special going on in Indiana. Now, do we have any farmers here today? No farmers? One farmer? Okay. All right. So I don't know anything about farming. All right. So we're just going to lay that there. Okay. I'm going to give you the TWS version of farming. All right. So crops are planted in a specific season, okay? Am I right so far? Okay, all right, cool. Crops are planted at a specific season because that season is what is best and what is conducive to the growth of the plant. So, in other words, in order for that plant to grow the way it's supposed to be, it needs to be planted at a certain time. It needs to have a certain development period. So, I'm going to take a poll here today, all right? I'm going to ask y'all what your favorite season is, okay? So if your favorite season is the spring, can you raise your hand? There's not a lot of spring people. All right. What about summer? Any summer people? All right, I'll be praying for y'all, okay? Any fall people? Oh, yeah, fall is coming. Praise God. It's been a heat wave in Indiana the last few weeks. It's been rough. What about winter? Okay, all right, we got a few winter people. Some of you guys saw each other's hands being hazy, or excuse me, English, Tyler. Your hands being raised, and you're like, I knew it. I knew you're that kind of person. Of course, you'd like us to freeze. Of course, you'd like us to be burning hot. Okay. But how many of you guys know that just as there are seasons physically, there are seasons that happen in the Christian life? There are seasons and different times that we go through. And I want to focus specifically on an example from Scripture that I believe is applicable in this area, and that is Joseph. Joseph's gone through many seasons in his life. So in Genesis 37, we read of the 17-year-old shepherd boy, right? He's just tending to the sheep. Like, there's other people in Scripture that tend to the sheep, right? He's just doing his thing. And we know that he is the favorite, right? He's the favorite. How many of you, okay, be honest, okay? How many of you know that sometimes parents play favorites? Yeah, all right. Okay, so how many of you would you say that you're the favorite? All right. Now, how many of you have siblings that just raised your hand saying they're the favorite? All right, well, we're going to have an altar call at the end of the service, and we'll pray everyone through. Amen. But Joseph is clearly the favorite, and his dad makes him a coat of many colors. Like, that's the thing we think of Joseph is like, it's the coat of many colors, right? And his brothers obviously don't like that his father favors him over the rest of them. I mean, and I don't blame them. I mean, if my brother got something, like, really cool and I never got anything, like, you know, what's going on? What's going on with that, you know? So not only does he get this coat of many colors, okay, but then he has the audacity to tell them a dream that he had. All right, y'all know where I'm going with this, okay? He tells his brothers, you know, not only am I the favorite, but you guys are going to bow down and serve me. You do not do that as a younger brother. Joseph, what is wrong with you? Why would you say that? So understandably, they're upset, right? He doesn't learn from the first time he tells the dream. Not only does he tell them one time, he tells them two times. He doesn't just tell his brothers this time. He tells his parents that they're going to bow down and serve him. It's like, and Jacob confronts him. He's like, Joseph, what in the world? Why are you saying that? But the Bible says that he believed him. So understandably, his brothers are angry with him. Joseph's causing a scene. And Joseph was asked by his father to go take care of something, bring something to his brothers, okay? And the brothers have a smart idea of, you know what? Let's kill him. Like, we figuratively want to kill our siblings when they do dumb stuff, right? But, like, they took it to a whole new level. Like, they were going to kill their brother, okay? And Reuben, being the somewhat better older brother, he said, no, let's not kill him, okay? Let's just throw him into a pit instead. All right. So Joseph comes by, and they take his coat, and they throw him into a pit. And I'm sure Joseph was probably very confused. He was probably upset. He didn't know how to assess the situation. Like, his brothers just turned on him. And now he's left alone in a pit. Joseph quite literally hits rock bottom. And it's hard to see anything around him other than the darkness and the deep betrayal of those that were closest to him. Those that were supposed to love him. Joseph, you don't see it in the moment, but your season is for a reason. So we know next that a band of Ishmaelite traders come by and they sell Joseph into slavery. And I could just imagine as he's being carried away by these people, he's just seeing his brothers, he's just deeply hurt. And then days of travel happen. He's just going his way. He doesn't know what's going on. He's going into a land that he's never been to before. I'm sure as he was trying to process it, that the heat of the sun just beat his face. And he saw people that looked different. And he was going into a culture that he knew nothing about. He was being taken from the comfort of his home. He was being taken from the comfort of his family and somewhere he had been familiar with. Now he's being taken into the unfamiliar. So Joseph is in Egypt now, and he is sold to a man named Potiphar, and he was the chief of Pharaoh's guards. Okay, so he was a man of high authority. He was the captain of the guard. But nonetheless, Joseph finds favor in the eyes of Potiphar. And Potiphar makes him the ruler of his house. So he tends to the chores. He oversees different things. He makes sure the house is taken care of how it's supposed to. The Bible says that he was a good man. He was a good man. And he had a good work ethic. And not only was he exalted in Potiphar's eyes and exalted in that house, he also caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. Someone say, rut-row. That's not good. That's not good. And the Bible says that Potiphar's wife begins to tempt him. She's just blatant with it. She doesn't try to sugarcoat it. She says, hey, like, lie with me. And Joseph tells her, like, no. Why would I do that? I'm sinning against Potiphar. I'm sinning against my God. This is a terrible thing to do. Not only does she tempt him once, but she tempts him twice. And this time, Joseph is forced to flee. And the Bible says that Potiphar's wife took hold of his garment and she snatched it from him. He escapes, but then she makes an accusation against him. Joseph didn't know it in the moment, but you know, his integrity was being tested. And because he was a man of integrity, there's an accusation that was made, and then he was thrown into prison. Joseph was lied about. It cost him his reputation and the position that he held. But in the eyes of God, he was found without fault because he was faithful to his God. Because he was faithful, later on down the road, God could exalt him to the platform that he was supposed to be at. Joseph, your season is for a reason. So Joseph is lied about. He's thrown in prison. And in prison, he is made the, not ruler of the slaves, but basically like that. So, I mean, like, whoop-de-doo, what kind of title is that? You know what I mean? You're just overseeing those that are in captivity, okay? But there are these two men that get thrown into prison. And we know it's the butler and the baker. And they tell a dream of each thing that would happen to them. He tells them the interpretation of the dreams. And we know that the butler is restored to his position of authority, or the place that he was in, and the baker was killed. I'm sure there was probably an uncomfortableness. Like, that's something we can overlook very easily. Like, someone telling you something, they're giving you a dream, and then you know, like, oh yeah, you're going to die. Like, that's not news that you want to break to someone. But he told the truth anyways. So the butler lives and the baker dies. And the one thing that Joseph asked was, okay, so I interpreted, or no, he gave the interpretation, but it's God that gave him the interpretation. That's important. God gave the interpretation. You know, God did this for you. Please don't forget me. And like a guy, what does he do? Guys are forgetful, okay? But he forgets Joseph. The one thing that he told him not to do, he did. So I'm sure as that night passed, like, there was probably a sense of excitement, because he's like, I'm getting out of here. Like, I'm getting out of this cell. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to be out of the cell. Anywhere is better than in prison, okay? But that night passes. Day one passes. Day two passes. A week passes. A few weeks, a few months. And, you know, at this point, he's just losing track of time. And I'm sure in this moment, you know, Joseph was vulnerable with this butler. Like, he was putting his trust in this man to get him out of here. But he was forsaken by that man, and he was forgotten about. You know, I could imagine up to this point the amount of pain that Joseph was feeling. The buildup of all these prior events. He was betrayed by his loved ones. He was lied about. His reputation went down the drain. He was vulnerable with someone and expecting them to come through on a promise that was made. Yet, he was forsaken. He was rotting in a cell. It was dark, it was cold, and he was with criminals. He was an innocent man bound in guilty chains. All you see right now is darkness, Joseph, but your season is for a reason. The Bible says that 2 years go by, then Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh asks the people in his house, like, hey, is there anyone that can interpret this dream? And no one is able to interpret it. And then all of a sudden, the butler is like, so I forgot, but there was this guy back in prison 2 years ago, and he gave the interpretation to my dream, and it came true. I'm sure he probably felt really dumb in the moment. But the thought came back, and Pharaoh sends the guard to retrieve Joseph. Joseph is retrieved. He cleans himself up, and he goes into Pharaoh's court. And Pharaoh asks for the interpretation. Joseph tells him that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And that, you know, Pharaoh's going to have to make the choice to appoint someone to oversee the years of plenty, where there's going to be harvest, there is going to be crops grown. Someone needed to oversee the stock, make sure everything was taken care of. And then he told him that that was going to be a necessity, because there's going to be another time coming where they're not going to be able to grow food, where it's going to be a drought. It's just going to be a terrible time. And after the interpretation, Pharaoh appoints Joseph to be second in command. You know, at this point, like, things are looking great right now. You know, I was in prison. All these terrible things happened to me. But now I'm second in command over Egypt, just behind Pharaoh. But something I want to focus on just a little bit here is that sometimes we think of Joseph's life, we think of the seasons as a rise just to the point to where he is appointed to that position, right? We just think of that part. But sometimes we can overlook that that wasn't the only thing God was going to do for Joseph. So the years of plenty happen. They're collecting the harvest. They're getting everything prepped that they need to. And then the years of famine hit. And drought occurs, whatever the situation, there's a famine in the land. There's no food. And Joseph is just doing his everyday thing, all right? He's doing his job as second in command. He's over, looking over everything, make sure everything's going smoothly. And then in the distance, he sees some familiar faces. He recognized them as his brothers. The people that betrayed him, the people that let him down, the people that he had trust in, people that he thought would be there unconditionally for them, to love him. But no, they're coming to Egypt because they're affected by the famine too. And it's at this point Joseph has to decide, what am I going to do with my brothers? It's hard to forgive people sometimes. But he had to make that decision for himself. Yo, yes, they let me down. Yes, they betrayed me. But I can still forgive them. You know, he doesn't forgive them immediately. You know, we see that Joseph tests them a little bit. He toys around with them a bit. Okay, but after Reuben, I believe it's Reuben, he stands up for Benjamin in the moment, and they admit their fault, that what they did to their younger brother was wrong. Joseph just breaks down, and he reveals his identity to them. And it's in the end of the story that we see that not only does Joseph get reunited with his brothers, but he also is reunited with his father. He tragically lost his mother, but his family was restored now. God had brought that back to where it was supposed to be. And it's at this point we can see, Joseph, your season was for a reason. It was the salvation of your family. Your suffering and trials were not in vain. So we see Joseph hit rock bottom. He was heartbroken. He was forsaken by his family. His integrity was tested. He was lied about. He was forgotten about. But in the end of his season, God exalted him to the place that he wanted him to be. So I've come to tell somebody today, your season is for a reason. Your situation may seem hopeless. You may have hit rock bottom, but God is with you in the trial. He is with you in the moment. God wants to do something for you. But as Sister Monse said this morning, you have to be dependent on him. You have to realize that you can't do this in your own ability. You can't go through the situations of life on your own strength or on your own power. It's all about him. He is where our strength comes from. Why do we have seasons? Our seasons are a time of preparation. God wants to do something in your life. So when it gets rough, when it gets tough, when you feel like throwing in the towel, don't do it. God is wanting to do something with your life greater than you could ever come up with for yourself. God loves you too much to let you get to that next stage, to that next step of life unprepared. God is molding you and refining you for a purpose. As we read in Ecclesiastes, everything is beautiful in his time. Thank God he doesn't reveal everything to us in the moment. He didn't he gave Joseph a dream, but he didn't give him the process. He didn't show him what was going to happen, because if he showed him what was going to happen, Joseph probably would have said no. He probably would have refused it because of all the pain, all the suffering that would occur. Everything is beautiful in his timing. Your season is for a reason. If we could all stand, and if the musicians want to make their way up here. There's been a consistent theme throughout today, and God is trying to communicate with someone. Yes, there is a waiting period, but at the end of your waiting period, there's going to be something amazing in store for you. God sees you where you're at. He sees the problems. He sees the circumstances, yet he is there with you. His word says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. It may seem hopeless in the moment. It may seem terrible, but God sees you. He sees what we don't see. He sees the victory at the end of the battle. He sees the deliverance on the other side. So this altar is open today. And for very specific things, if you're struggling with the season right now, you don't see, God, what do you want to do with my life? Like, why am I going through this? This altar is for you. This altar is for those who need an intervention on God's part. And I want our prayer to be today, God, mold me. God, shape me. You are the potter. I'm the clay. God, I want to surrender my will to yours. It's not about me. Yes, I'm the one going through it, but it's for his purpose. He has a purpose for you. So, if God's been dealing with your heart today, I invite you to come to the front and pray. We'll pray with you. We're believing God's going to do it for you. He didn't bring you to something just to leave you there. If God brings you to something, he will bring you through it. Amen. Let's pray. God, Lord, I need you in my life, Lord. Help me to understand that I need you. God, I can't go through this life on my own. I can't go on my own ability, God. I can't go on my own intelligence. I can't go by my own power, God. But Lord, I need you in everything I do. God, it hurts in the moment. God, I don't understand the circumstance. But Lord, you're doing it for a reason, God. You're bringing me to something, but not just bring me to something, but you're going to bring me through it, God. Lord, there's going to be light on the other side. There's going to be victory, God. You have a purpose for my life. Lord, your plans are greater than mine. Lord, we need you, Jesus. Lord, we need you, Jesus.
let's make sure we get that word covered and in our spirits and in our soul. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Amen, amen. And your timing, God. And your timing, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence, God. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And let's end this with one more hand clap unto the Lord. Stay and have some lunch, or you can go get lunch with your family somewhere else. But we are happy to have you here today and hope to see you again. In Jesus' name, you are dismissed. Greet someone, let them know you're happy to see them.